Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson, John chapter 10. John chapter 11, the whole text. Now Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met with him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation would perish. This is our text. The temptations of power are great. They're hard to bear. You probably have heard the axiom, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. It is apparently something that is very hard to bear. Have you ever wondered why? Especially during this time when there are so many who seem to be clawing after power, desperate to exercise it over their neighbors. The question is not really that hard to answer if we begin with what is true. Now that is where the problem resides. What is the truth? That famous question found on the lips of someone who has become infamous because he was given power and authority, but used it in a way that sent his name down into the darkest corners of history's events. Think about it for a minute. Pontius Pilate, the man who asked that question, what is truth? Then sentenced a man to death. Such an absurdity, such a bit of silliness, we might say. Something that serious, taken that lightly. But of course, if we don't know the truth, if we don't believe that there is any truth, then this notion about power is all that we have. Death really is not given to man to decide. Not that men refrain from using it, but death has been thought by most wise men to be the province of God. And really, that is the way it should be. The temptations are hard to bear. And not only that, they're fatal. In our text for today, we watch as two men, two priests, two high priests, in God's economy, deal with matters of death. Two priests, one standing up to death and one standing up for death. Caiaphas, the high priest that year, he was the one standing up for death. Caiaphas was the high priest. He was a Sadducee who received the office from Herod. He was quite political in his work, as were the Sadducees. For they did not necessarily hold too much of the faith. They denied the resurrection, so as a matter of fact, they couldn't have faith. The nation was the thing, as we can see from his words. That's what the Jews, even the Pharisees, were concerned about. The nation, their place. This is something that one can find in the realm of what we would call liberal theology, those who play at religion, those who put their hands up in the air to see what's fashionable, what fads they can meet. But politics are the thing. Power is the thing. This is the place of calculation, if you will. Political calculus, ethical calculus, the greatest good for the greatest number. It sounds quite practical. We see it all around us, even within the discussions about how to care for these people who have this horrible virus. Rationing health care. It's been noted on the news a few times that Italy has been limiting care for those over 65. And maybe that's why the death rate is so high. But when you look at somebody like Caiaphas, even with the calculation he made, he didn't get it quite right, did he? It's better for one man to die than that the nation should perish. Makes perfect sense to ancient men and to modern men. Makes sense to sinful human beings. And so he took serious steps to make sure that this plan would work. The last verse of our text in John's 11th chapter is that they set about to make this work, this death that they were planning, this death that they were for, standing up for death. And we see it all around us again, people acting as if death is the solution to the problems of life. Caiaphas got this plan going. And those who worked with him, they even ensnared another one. He caught one of Jesus' disciples up in that plan, didn't he? And death's efficacy was established as the way to deal with man who has the nerve to come and do miracles like raise the dead. But he wasn't just a man. On top of it all, it sounds quite absurd, doesn't it? Interesting. The guy comes to raise the dead. He comes to heal. He opens the eyes of a man born blind. And they decide that he needs to die. Some political calculus is going on in their minds. Sort of like this guy Pilate, who doesn't know the truth and sentences someone to death. It seems absurd. And on top of this, when the absurdity of the plan, the evil in the thing, is revealed to Judas, and he regrets the betrayal, the priest who should have led the man to repentance, to a proper sacrifice, to the absolution, to forgiveness, the priest looked at him and said, "There's nothing we can do. Take the money." And Judas threw it in, or at them. And there was no sacrifice for Judas. But Judas despaired and went and hung himself. So you got two for the price of one. That would be good in the eyes of the Sadducees and the Pharisees at that time. More so even in the eyes of the devil, the father of all lies, the one who works in the realm of absurdity and death. This priest stood up for death. It was the way. There was no way back. There was no forgiveness. Judas despaired, having lost the light of life. And a disciple was put to death. Well, actually, put himself to death. That's Caiaphas. He stood up for death. He was for it. It's the way we get things done. And in our schools, our children hear that that is the operator. Foolish and absurd it is. Death producing life. Better life. And so on. Jesus, the second high priest, the final high priest, came standing up to death. He stood up to death. Here a dear friend was sick, the one he loved, even to death. Jesus did not run back, but intended to stand face to face with his enemy, death. And when he had heard and when he had waited, Lazarus had died. And finally he made his way to Mary and Martha, and then to the tomb of his dear friend, Lazarus. But along the way, there is no real calculation, no thought about how death will serve the good of some. We try to do that, to normalize it, to defang it, this thing we call death. It's a natural part of life that we die of natural causes. No one dies of natural causes. That is a lie, isn't it? It's a curse that shakes the inner recesses of the Son of God as he moves towards the tomb. And the scripture says he shakes inside. He groans and trembles inside the recesses of God in the flesh. In the midst of grief, we find no whistling past the graveyard, no justification of how good this is, that Lazarus has finally moved on. We find God shaken inside and weeping with those who weep, hating this enemy and the sin that brought it upon his flock, his people, his creation. God weeps, and then God speaks. Take away the stone. Jesus came groaning to the stone. The stone to keep the smell of death out of our noses, away from our senses. Couldn't he heard, the one who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying? Take away the stone, he says. But Lord, it has been 4 days. He stinks. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? The glory of God is that this high priest, God in the flesh, stands up to death. God stood up to death when the curse was laid out on Adam and Eve and all of their children, all who bear their image. He stood up to it and said, I'm going to stand my son, the seed of the woman, in this world. And he's going to crush the head of the serpent, and he's going to swallow up death. Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Not the calculus of using, approving, and confirming death as some good thing, but the glory of God. That's what you would see. God comes to stand against death, to rescue us from death, to defeat once and for all death. And so he speaks. That's how God gets things done. The Word incarnate does what he intends to do. First, he speaks a prayer to the Father that those who were gathered there would hear his word and believe. Trust not in those who would use death for some earthly good, but in the one who came to destroy death, to take upon himself our sins, to pay the price, to overcome the curse. He speaks to the Father so that you would believe. And then he calls out to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He stands against death for us. And we find the one who can and will overcome this cruel enemy. Father, may they believe in you who sent me, the Messiah, the one who came to suffer and die in our place for our sins. And many did believe. They came to life, just as Ezekiel speaks about in Ezekiel 37. The house of Israel comes to life when God speaks. You came to life when God spoke over you the words of absolution, when he baptized you. This dread enemy is what leads us to fear, to make calculations, to accept a diminished bit of what is called life. But this true high priest came, that all that God promised through every sacrifice would come to pass. He, the high priest, would be the sacrifice so that death would pass away, would die, be swallowed up, and a real kingdom of God would be established. Not some nation politically suitable for a certain set of circumstances, but a kingdom of God. Those who are righteous and holy, recreated anew in the image of God, established by the death and resurrection of this one. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe this? That's what we are called to believe. That no matter what happens in this life, death has been conquered. We have been baptized into Christ's death, and we've been raised to new life, both now and forever. Eternal life is a present possession. And those who spend their days calculating things like the benefits of death, those are the ones who stand up for it. And those are the ones who will find it in all of its glory. You see, that is the way of their Savior. For death is not the end, not the goal, not the good that existed in the garden. Rather, this is the one who spoke so gently. This is the one who was doing his work, speaking, even from the cross on which he would hang, when the plans of these men were accomplished, at least in their own mind. He would speak gently to one who was hanging next to him. And he didn't say, oh, death, it'll be a respite. It'll be a rest. It will be a good thing for you, this thing that you're suffering. He spoke so gently, even to the one dying on the cross, the thief. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This one stands up to death, and in him we have found our Lord, our conqueror. And as Paul says, we are now more than conquerors as we live with him into eternity. Amen.